Appreciate this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together this morning, and thank God for each and every one of you who have come out to this place this morning, endeavoring to worship the Lord and giving all glory and honor to Him in His name. And we appreciate the singing, the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you continue to pray for us what time we do stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to read a few verses here at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." In this verse, obviously by the first word we can tell, we have jumped into the middle of context. You know, the chapter divisions are not inspired. They just make it easier for us to read, easier for us to follow along. And so what he's saying here at the beginning of chapter 12 connects with what he is saying in chapter 11, and honestly, it connects with everything that has come before in this book. But he says, "Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What does that mean? Well, in the 11th chapter is a very, very good chapter, very familiar chapter that we say is the chapter about faith. It goes on in the 11th chapter to talk about all the different saints who lived their life and did the things they did, and they did them by faith. And these all that are written down were all Old Testament saints. There were New Testament saints that the same could be said about them. But in this verse, it says that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, we've got examples of people who lived by faith in the Old Testament and in the New. But we have examples of people who walk by faith all around us. I mean, think about here in the church who we have around us who live their life and do the things they do. And the fact that you're here this morning is a great testament to your faith. But people that we know that in our past that are dead and gone, that we have seen their example. We have seen the way they have carried themselves and followed the Lord and the things that we did. He says, "We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." You know, the point of Hebrews 11 is not to give us this hall of fame list of people who did all this thing by faith. The point of Hebrews 11 and the point of all the examples around us is they are witnessing. They are testifying to us what a life of faith and following and serving the Lord is all about. They are testifying. It's like in the courtroom of your mind, you have them on the witness stand instructing you and teaching you about what a life lived by faith is all about. The Bible says here in Hebrews and in other places throughout different places that the just shall live by faith. The guiding principle that guides us is faith. And so the just live by that. And we have these great cloud of witnesses. He says, "Seeing that we have that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, he equates our life like running a race, and that is a very good way to consider our life. Our life is not a sprint. Our life is a marathon. Your life and the race that you have set before you, it goes on and on until your death. And that's, you know, many years, several years. I don't know of anyone who has run a race that long, but I'll just say that is more akin to a marathon than it is to a short little sprint. Recently, I was in a, we had this, actually that was last Saturday. They had the daughter of our sheriff in Franklin County was in a car accident and had head injuries, and she had to miss last year's school, and she has for the past year trying to get back to where she was before. Still not there, after, a year later. And so they had a fundraiser. It was called Miles for Marley last Saturday. And it was an 8-mile race because she was number 8 on the soccer team. Now, I'm glad she wasn't number 76. But 8 miles, let me just say, is a long way. And anyway, I don't normally run that far, and I don't know if y'all have ever been to Clear Springs Campground out there in Franklin County, but if you go down to the lake, you have to come back up. And then if you go to both campgrounds, which that race did, you have to come back up twice. So at the end of mile 4, I was going straight up, and I said, you know, I had a pace in mind, but now I'm just going to try and finish. If I can finish, I'll be happy. Well, there was this boy, he's on the high school football team, I knew him. He would blow by me real fast, and then he'd start walking, and I'd pass him. And here he came again, blowing by. It was like the tortoise and the hare. And I thought, boy, you know, I know he's tired, and that's why he's resting. And when you're running, you get tired, and you want to rest. Well, when it comes to the race that you and I have set before us, oh, the rest periods are so nice. That's what we have this morning. Here in the house of God, we need to view this time that we have together as a time of rest. We've come to the Lord's house, and the Lord's provided a place for us to come and rest for a little while. I remember Jesus was with the disciples, and it says there are many people coming and going. And he told them, come ye out into the desert place and rest a while. Rest. That's what we have here in the house of God. While you're running your race, and it's taxing to you, and it's hard, and to live a life of faith out there, it's going to get to you. You're going to get tired. You're going to get weary. But in here, in the Lord's house, we have a place of rest. God provides food for our soul and cold water to our thirsty soul, as Proverbs 25:25 says. As good news from a far country, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. When the gospel is preached, that word gospel means good news. That's cold waters to your thirsty soul. We have a place of rest this morning from the race that we have set before us. You know, when people say, well, I didn't really need to go to church. I said, well, you're a much better runner than I am, because I need to come to church, because I need this time of rest, need this time of refreshment so I can continue on with my race to go. You know, they had bottles of water they were handing out, and when I got to the top of that hill, there they were with the bottles of water. I grabbed one, but I couldn't drink it because I was breathing too heavy. I needed to rest before I could even drink that water. Well, I'll tell you, this is a place of rest to come out from the world while we're running our race. But he tells us something here, something that's very important, and something that I would like to call your attention to. If you're going to run a race, you're going to do your best to be as light as possible. You know, it was cold last Saturday, and we were all bundled up, but whenever we started that starting line, I took the jacket off, I took the breeches off, and I was trying to be as light as possible. If you're going to run your race in this life, you also need to be as light as possible. Notice he says, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. You know, there are some things that are heavy that you have to carry through this life. You know, grudges are a heavy burden for someone. You got to feed those things, and you got to carry them around. And forgiveness frees you from carrying that weight around. You know, some people are so caught up in the past and the things that have happened in the past that it bogs them down, and they're not even able to run their race at all. Let's lay aside every weight. He says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, I've heard a lot of ideas about what the sin which does so easily beset us is referring to. I've heard some refer to it as unbelief. That is an easy sin to beset us. You know, fear, doubts, and these things that come upon us easily, which I would also say are weights that we need to lay aside. We need to lay aside every fear, every doubt, and we need to put our trust and belief and confidence in the promises of God. But unbelief certainly is a sin which does so easily beset us. I've also heard in the context of Hebrews that discouragement is a sin which so easily besets us. And more on that in just a moment. But we may actually have sins that we are more prone to in this life that we also need to lay aside. Some people might be prone to greed or covetousness, or some people might be prone to this sin or that sin. We need to lay all that aside. If you're going to run your race, you must lay these things aside. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, when you're running your race, where we need to be, our eyes need to be fixed upon, is Jesus Christ. Now, there's a reason for that. There's several reasons, which we'll look at one of the reasons in verse 3. But one of the reasons he says here, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, again, faith is a subject under consideration, living a life by faith, running your race with faith. But Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, the reason you have faith is because Jesus has given that to you. You know, we can't just command somebody or tell someone, you just need to have faith. God must be the one that gives that faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. Just like someone who writes a book is the book's author, Jesus is the author of our faith. That's where it came from. It came from him. But Jesus is also the finisher of our faith. What's the finish line for the race that is set before us? It's Jesus. And I tell you, when you keep your eye on that finish line, that's the place that you long to get to, what you look forward to get to. Right waiting for you at the end of your race is Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes on him. It says, notice, look at the example that he is. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look unto Jesus as the great example of how to run your race and finish your race. Notice, Jesus, he had joy set before him. Now, at the end of your race is great joy, fullness of joy that we can't even imagine. It says at the last verse of Psalm 16, in God's presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what's waiting for you at the end of your race. Fullness of joy in the presence of God in heaven's pure world. Well, Jesus had joy set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? Well, let's think for a moment. Why Jesus came into this world? He came into this world to deal with the sin problem of his people. We sinned in God's sight, and that sin had to be dealt with. Now, God could not just forgive us of our sins and be merciful, because if he did that, justice would not have been satisfied. You know, if Brother Mark Quarles, working in the Department of Justice, said that there's a lot of Christian judges out there, and they are very strict, and they satisfy justice in the criminal proceedings. He says, but where they get a lot of flack is they have a lot of mercy in the sentencing. They're very hard on the justice of the crime that is committed, but when sentencing comes, they're merciful, and it seems like justice was not served. Well, in God's court, and God, the judge of all the earth, who always does right, he can't just sweep our sins under the rug or just forgive us our sins and let us go on to heaven. That's not the way it works. Justice had to be satisfied. You know how justice was satisfied for your sins and for my sins? They were placed on the Son of God on the cross at Calvary. He bore our sins and carried our sorrows when he hung there on the cross of Calvary. That's the reason why when we come to this place and in the way we live our life, it should always be with a view of Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. In Galatians 6:14, the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is what I boast in. This is what I hang my hat on. This is why I know I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord, because of Jesus and the work He did on the cross at Calvary. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. What was that joy? I believe that joy was that He was rescuing His people, His bride. He was taking care of His wife, His bride, so that she, us, could live with Him for all eternity in heaven's pure world. I believe that was the joy that was set before Him. That's why He went to the cross. That's why He even came into this world. It says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Endured. Endurance. Faithfulness. To me, this is one of the fundamental traits that the child of God needs to have, is faithfulness, endurance. That's what it takes to be able to run a race with patience. If you're going to run a long distance race, it takes endurance. Now, I used to believe, until I started trying it some, that I could run any distance just so long as I ran slow enough. I don't believe that anymore. I believe that if you run a long distance, eventually your joints and other parts of your body that have never bothered you before will start bothering you. I mean, if you're going to run distance, you've got to train for that. You've got to build up to that. You've got to work towards that. And the child of God that's going to run their race with patience must be in training, must be working towards being able to run His race longer and longer. But Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, that to hang on that cross was a shameful thing. It was the worst form of capital punishment known to man at that time. You know, a lot of people may use a cross as a symbol to help them remember this. And I'm not going to lay any fault to someone who does this. But I do want to point out that in the Lord's eyes, in Jesus' eyes, that was a shameful thing that He had to do for you and I. It was a shameful thing because that's where the criminals were punished in that time. And we could go on and give other reasons about that. But the point is, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. But when He got through with all that, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where He is today, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I love this word that says here, set, S-E-T. You know, it's like concrete is set. It is where it is. It's set. That's where Jesus is this morning. Set at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where you're going at the end of your race. The end of our race, we will be at the right hand of God because of what Jesus did. Verse 3. For consider Him. Let's think about Him. That endured. Again, that word comes up. This is involved in running a race with patience, is endurance. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So consider Him. Think about Him. And this is what He did. He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Think about the perfect Son of God living in this life. What would that have been like? What would it be like to see all the sins of all the people around you and you never commit a one? I mean, you know, sometimes I get around people, and I'm probably guilty of this myself more than I'd like to care to admit, that when they hear you say something or that you've done something, they say, well, I would never do that because of this. Well, I would never do that because you shouldn't be doing this or doing that. And they point themselves as more righteous than you, which they probably are, but it doesn't come across very well. Well, I'm going to tell you what, Jesus literally was more righteous than everyone He came in contact with, but I don't believe He had that attitude towards them. I don't believe that He came across in such a way. He endured. He endured a contradiction of sinners against Himself. And I remember my daddy teaching me when I was a young boy and tried to tell on people that were messing up. He says, listen, you've got to suffer, as the Bible teaches, as a Christian. You suffer for doing the right thing because that's what Christ did. He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Why was He put on a cross? He had never committed a crime. He had never done anything wrong. Why would they put him on a cross? Because sinners don't like the righteous. You know, it is contrary to their way of thinking for someone to be righteous, and they're going to want to get rid of him. They want to get rid of Jesus. He endured this contradiction of sinners, and he said, "We need to consider him, or we'll be weary and faint in our minds. We'll not be able to handle the burdens and the opposition that we face if we don't consider him." Now verse 4, and this is the part that we've been trying to get to and where we'd like to focus our thoughts this morning. Verse 4. He says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." He says, "Ye have not yet." Now, this book of Hebrews, if you study it, you'll find these folks were discouraged. They had started out coming to the New Testament church, and they decided, you know what? We're getting a lot of persecution, a lot of affliction. We're going to go back to the Old Testament way of doing things. And this book is written with the intention of trying to show them they've got something better in the New Testament than you had in the Old. You've got something better. In fact, that word "better" shows up in this book 13 times. He 13 times tells them what is better in the New Testament than in the Old. In the New Testament, it is better. It's better. It's got better promises. It's got a better high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got so many things that are better. But they got discouraged in trying to resist this. But he tells them, you haven't yet. It could get worse. It could be so much worse. I want us to think this morning as well that it could get so much worse in this country. It could be so much worse. In fact, I would say this statement here in verse 4 applies to us too. If we go back and read the history of the church from the time when Jesus and the apostles to here, you know, that history is called something. It's called the Trail of Blood. Why is that? Because so many of the saints have died for the cause of Christ. In fact, if you take all 12 apostles of Jesus, all 12 of them were put to death except for one of them. They tried to put him to death, but they couldn't. It was John. They dipped him by his heels into boiling oil, and he came out unscathed. And they couldn't, so they were, well, we can't kill him, so they exiled him to the island of Patmos. But all 12 of them were martyrs for the cause of Christ in one way or another. And the history of the church goes on. And the folks in the Baptist church came over to America because of the religious freedom we had over here. And we've been enjoying that for a long time now, and we thank God for it. But we have not yet resisted unto blood either. And they had. But in chapter 11, he tells them about a bunch of saints who had to go through things far worse than they did. In fact, you can go back to verse 37 of Hebrews 11. It says, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. You know, he gives these examples of folks, what they had to go through. But go back to verse 34. It says, quench the violence of fire. Now, I bring that one up to tell you it could be so much worse for them and for us. If you want to think about the time when they quenched the violence of fire, you can go read about it in Daniel chapters 2 and 3. There were three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they were given a command by the king. I built this great idol. I built this great image, which God's commandment says, thou shalt not make any graven images, nor bow down and worship them. Well, he commands, I'm going to play a bunch of music. I'm going to play, you know, the dulcimer and the harp and all this stuff. And when you hear that music, you bow down to this image which I have made. Now, that was the law of the land. Now, can you imagine living in a time like that? Well, he says, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into this furnace of fire. Well, those three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, did not bow down. You know, I think that I'm glad that I don't believe that we're going to be given a command like that in our day and age. I hope not. I pray that we don't. But if we do, our mind needs to be made up now what we're going to do before it ever happens. We need to already have our mind made up. We need to already have thought about this. What are we going to do if given a command like that in our day and time? Well, they didn't bow down and someone told on them. And he said, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to play all these musical instruments. And when I play the musical instruments, you bow down. They said, well, you can play them again if you want. We're not going to bow down. And so he got so mad, he heated the furnace 7 times hotter, and he threw them in there, and the guys who threw them in there, his soldiers, they died. It was that hot. The guys throwing them in there died. But they were thrown in there, bound, and he looked in there, and he says, wait a minute, I need someone to help me with this. Didn't we throw 3 men bound into this fire? Why do I see 4 loose and walking around, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God? They said, you're right, we threw in 3 bound. We don't know. And they came out. He called them out. They came out. They didn't smell like smoke, and their garments weren't burned. Nothing had touched them. And, of course, at that time he says, well, everyone needs to bow down to their God because he's the strongest. Well, those men, what they did, they did that by faith. They resisted the commandment of the king. And really, in their resistance, they should have died. Now, God didn't have to deliver them, and they even said that. You know, God doesn't have to deliver us, but we are not going to obey your commandment, king. And God did deliver them, and they resisted. But something very important happened during that time. They were thrown in bound, but he saw them loose walking around, and he saw a 4th in there, and he says, like the Son of God. This is the part about our trial of our faith being much more precious than of gold which perisheth that Peter describes. What's so precious is when you go through this time, the Lord himself comes near, and you have a special time with the Lord because of your faithfulness to him like they experienced. Now, it may not be as dramatic as being thrown into the fire, but when you are faced with a trial of your faith and you resist that, the Lord blesses that effort. Notice here in verse 4 where he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. The blood has not been shed. People have not been put to death. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine in our day and time that we come here to church this morning and one of our brothers and sisters that we know that has worshiped together with us was put to death because of what we believe here. Can you imagine that? That they're not here with us anymore. You know, we've lost loved ones, certainly, but we have not lost one who has been put to death because of what we believe and teach in this place. Now, is that possible? Yes, it's possible that that could happen. It's possible that morality can degrade to the point that we have laws in the land that prevent us from teaching and preaching the things that we believe here that the Bible teaches. It's possible for that to happen. But can you imagine coming to this place and knowing one of our fellow church members we sat beside on the pew is no longer with us because they were put to death because of this belief in this church? I'll tell you, that's resisting unto blood. He says, you have not yet done that. Striving against sin. You know, the biggest battle we face, the biggest enemy that we have to overcome on a daily basis is sin. You know, sin is enemy number one to you and I. I believe that every problem that you and I face in this world, we can trace it all the way back to sin. Sin is the cause of every problem in this life. And sin is explained in the Bible in many places in great detail. We're not going to get into that this morning. But very simply, 1 John 3:4 says, sin is a transgression of God's law. Whatever God's law or His commandment decrees, if you violate that, you've sinned. Now, it doesn't really matter what the world thinks is a sin. What matters is what God says is a sin. You know, the kings in the Old Testament were judged by one standard. Whether they did right in God's sight or not. That's our standard too. Do we do what's right in God's sight or not? Striving against sin. You know, that's the battle that we face. That's the fight that we undergo. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, says something here in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So here in 1 Timothy 6, he tells us to fight the good fight of faith. That's a command. Fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul at the end of his life says, I've fought a good fight. I've done it. I've fought a good fight. Now, I always for a long time believed he was saying, I did a good job fighting. That's the good fight. No. What he meant was, I fought a fight worth fighting. It was a good fight. Here he says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. It's a fight worth undertaking. You know, there are some things that are not a good fight. We have a saying at my work, when we face these challenges and these different things, we say, well, that's not a ditch worth dying in, we'll say. It's not a fight worth being involved in. It's not a fight worth worrying about. There are some things that are worth it and some things that are not worth it. There's some things you just got to let go. You know, if you're going to be any kind of position of leadership, you are going to hear opposition. You're going to hear complaints and strife. And there are some things that's just not worth getting into. But there are some things that are. Here in the house of God, we have the good fight of faith. What is that fight? He says in Jude, the third verse, he says that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I'll tell you, when we talk about striving against sin, fighting the good fight of faith, what are we referring to? We're referring to doing what the Lord would have us to do and fighting against sin and any kind of opposition to our faith or our belief. Now, that doesn't mean, we get guns and we go out there and shoot. That's not the kind of fighting we're talking about, understand. In Ephesians 6, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Our fight is an inward fight. It's an inward fight. And I can prove that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice here what he says in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now notice in these verses, where is the warfare taking place? Well, he says our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty, and they pull down strongholds. But verse 5 says they cast down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity what? Every thought. Where is the warfare? The warfare is in our mind. The warfare is inside of us. And so the strife against sin, the fighting the good faith, fighting the good fight of faith, and using faith as a shield against the attacks of the enemy, we see that God designs for us to be soldiers in the sense that we strive against sin, and this takes place inwardly. You know, Sister Amy mentioned Sister Evenell Parsons there at Mount Gilead. Something was mentioned about her at the meeting at Baton Rouge yesterday that's so true. They said you never saw her without a smile on her face. I mean, I don't ever remember seeing her without a smile on her face. Just such a joyful person to be around. But you get around people who have peace and they have joy. I'm telling you, you're around a soldier. You're around someone who is inwardly violent. They're violent against their flesh and the sin and all this stuff that so easily crops up. They are inwardly violent but outwardly peaceful. The only way you have peace on the outside and joy and contentment is you've been doing some fighting on the inside. That's the only explanation. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus makes a statement. In fact, I'm just going to turn to it so I can get the exact wording of it here in Matthew 11. On the outside, this statement does not seem like we can quite grasp what it's saying. But it says in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 12, it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now we might think in reading this that the church was being attacked and they have taken it by force, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about God's people from the days of John the Baptist until then, and even I'll say today, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. That's you and I, dear friends. If we are soldiers of the cross and we are warring a good warfare, fighting the good fight of faith, we take possession of the kingdom of God. When he says in Luke 16:16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." That press has to deal with something violent. Pressing into the kingdom, taking the kingdom by force, inwardly violent, inwardly striving against sin, inwardly fighting the good fight of faith. You know, a soldier is a professional warrior, a professional fighter. And we can learn a lot about how we are supposed to engage in this fight against sin, engage in this good fight of faith, by studying what a soldier does. Well, I'll tell you, the first thing they do with soldiers is they start brainwashing them a little bit. I remember when I went to boot camp, they wanted to get the I out of your system, and you were a team. They wanted you out of this I business. You were no longer a self. You were no longer a person. You are now part of this functioning unit, this functioning team. Well, I'm going to tell you, the child of God who comes here to the house of God is a part of the kingdom of God. He's encompassed with a great cloud of witnesses. We function together as the bride of Christ, as the body of Jesus. We function together as soldiers of the Lord's army, fighting the good fight of faith. I'll tell you, there's so many more examples that we could give. Soldiers, they take their armor, they take their training, and all the things that they do. That's the kind of thing that we should do in following the Lord. But turn me to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to notice something here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews in relation to this. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, now remember, we are striving against sin. Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured," there's that word again, "a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used." I want you to notice, in this text, he tells them to remember. Remember. You know, there are some things worth remembering, and there are some things worth forgetting. But I'm going to tell you, it's worth us always remembering these former days that he's talking about. Notice, the former days in which, after ye were illuminated. Illuminated, what does that mean? You know, I talk to a lot of people that talk about their experience of first coming to the church. First coming to the old Baptist church. And a lot of times they come from a different order, and they've heard a different gospel preached, and at first they come resisting what they hear, But the more they start reading and studying the Bible, they realize that is what it teaches, that is what it says. But still, even knowing what the Bible says, they still are not really able to get past that stumbling block. But at some point, they'll describe a time when in the preaching of the gospel, it's like the light switch came on. And suddenly, everything was different after that. You know, that's why, you know, it's great to have discussions with people about these things, but it's best for them to come to the house of God. Come and see. That's what we should tell folks. Come and see. Let the Lord speak to them through the preaching of the gospel. Come and see. Experience that illumination that only the Lord can provide. Oh, it's great to go back to those days. It's great to go back to the days when we first joined the church, when we first were baptized, and how much we were rejoicing in that time. You know, I think it's helpful for a married couple to go back to the time when they were first together, that time of first love, to try to rekindle the romance and the flame and realize our life together is not just about the activities that we get involved in, but it's because we love one another. To go back to rekindle that love. You know, I believe that's the whole point of the book of Song of Solomon, to describe that first love between the Lord and His church. You know, if you go read in the book of Revelation, when he writes to the angel of the church at Ephesus, he talks about a lot of things that they were doing right. Oh man, I read that description and I think, well, I want to be a member of a church that's doing all that. That sounds great. But then they had one huge problem that was going to cost them dearly. He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Oh, dear friends, we cannot forget that we are in love with the Lord. Oh, that song we sang this morning, He loves me. Just stop and think about that three words expression. He loves me. The God of all creation, the God of this universe, He loves me and He sent His Son to die for me. I mean, how much would you have to love someone to send your son to die for that person? Oh, I don't know that I am capable of love like that. But the Lord loves us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. Oh, go back to that first love. Go back to that time when you were illuminated. But He said, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. You know, you open yourself up for persecution and tribulation from those that are without when you come and take up the cross and follow the Lord. He was afflicted. Why would we think that we would not be for doing what the Lord has called us to do? He says, you are made a gazing stock. You are made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. You know, Jenny and them went up to Amish country in Pennsylvania and went and, you know, saw the way they lived and the products that they made and bought some and, you know, all that. I'm sure some of you have done that as well. But you know, when she was up there, she says, I started to feel bad for him because everyone's just looking at him. They're just, you know, they're there to just look at him and watch him. And she said, I started to feel bad for him. You know, I remember when I was at the Air Force Academy, we called that place the Blue Zoo because people would just stand up there on that wall and just look at us, watch us, like we were in a zoo. And they were just coming to look at us. Well, you know, he says they were made a gazing stock. People just looking at them, reproaching them and afflicting them. But notice what also he says. And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. What we have together is we have a companionship, a fellowship of people who may be experiencing this. We may not necessarily be experiencing it, but someone in our congregation is. And so we are a part of this together as the same body. If one of our members suffers, we all suffer with them. And so he talks about all these things that they are enduring. But he says over here in the 12th chapter, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And others have. But may we, and looking at these examples, see that God's called on us to fight this good fight of faith. Didn't finish that verse, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, eternal life is something that we've been promised, waiting for us in heaven. But it's something we have right now, eternal life. And we can lay hold on it, and that's a subject in and of itself, to lay hold on eternal life. Get a hold of what's got a hold of you. You know, as a child of God, you have eternal life inside of you. Lay hold on it. Start living it now. Start enjoying it now. Start being blessed by it now. Start following it now. You know, I think about, you know, if I climb in a rope. You know, if we had a rope hanging from this ceiling and you just had to climb to the top of it, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right now, that would be real hard. It would be real hard to climb that rope. And I think the best way for someone like me to be able to get to the top of that rope is I need to have these places where I could rest along the way and just gradually get there. If we're going to lay hold on eternal life and start climbing towards heaven in a spiritual sense, obviously we're not literally doing that, we need these places of rest. What a blessed time to come to the Lord's house and rest a little while. But let's continue on in our journey. Let's lay hold on eternal life. Let's keep working that way, striving against sin, running our race with patience. And may the Lord help us as we run this race that we realize God's called us to do this, and God, the point of our life is to give glory and honor to His name. One of the things that was mentioned yesterday at Baton Rouge was these folks in Hebrews 11 and others, the point of their life was for the Lord to be seen in their life. That's the point of our life as well. For the Lord to be seen. People see God in the life that we live. Well, that happens when you run your race with patience the way the Lord ran His. May we follow His great example. I thank you for your good attention this morning. If there's